I was going to talk about the Word made flesh, and after John's sermon last week, we kind of ended on joy, love, and peace, and I just kind of kept coming back to peace, okay? And in particular, I want to talk about the price of peace, not necessarily the Prince of Peace, right? But what is the price of peace? The price of peace that not only that we pay, right, to try to maintain peace in our communities and our families and our lives, but what the price that was paid for us so that we can have peace. So let's start here. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Well, we've got some work to do, don't we? We've got some folks that are some things that are working against us when it comes to this idea of peace. And I want to get the next slide or two. I think we'll get into kind of discussion of what peace is. But I kind of want to get this out of the way first: is that when we're battling for peace, when we're struggling to try to maintain peace, it seems like there's kind of three fronts that we have to face, and they're very, you know, any one of these seems like an almost impossible adversary, but not for our God and not for our Christ. We battle against the flesh. Goodness knows, right? I mean, it's just, it's all around us with just the brokenness of ourselves, of the limitations of our body, the limitations of our spirit, of what we are trying to do and trying to live in peace in this world. Not just peace, but just trying to advance God's kingdom in this world is the flesh is a limitation. The world comes at us from so many different directions, doesn't it? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. So the world is such a messed up and broken place. And we're trying, you know, we John and the group here talks a lot about, you know, the God coming into this wreck of a world and fixing it again. And that is true, and that is going on, and I do believe it. But that doesn't make it easier. It makes it hard work. And finally, the devil is always around the corner. I think one of the best ways to combat the devil is just through humility. There's several verses in the Bible that talks about humbling yourself in supplication. Just recognizing who God is. You know, it's something we just don't do so often. I mean, it's here we are at Christmas time. Here we are we just sang these just lovely songs. Karis, man, you just knocked that out of the park. These songs, which, you know, we are so familiar with, but have such strong message. I mean, I think we ought to sing Christmas songs year round, and we do pretty much at our house, right? Because we have a great hope, and that hope is in a manger. I mean, it's in a cattle trough. It's in the last place that you expect it. It doesn't make sense to us. It's not the way that we would do things. It's not the way that I would do things. It's not the way that this wants things done. And we're also familiar with this, aren't we? This wonderful story and this just, you know, I just wish sometimes, what is it? One of the stories, one of the books I read a few years ago, it's called The Ocean at the End of the Lane by a guy named Neil Gaiman, and it's just one of my favorite books of all time. But I remember I was writing a little blog thing on it, and I was like, you know, I wish I could just forget this story so that I could hear it all again. You know, it was so wonderful the first time you hear it, and it's so hard to do, isn't it? I mean, we've heard this so many times. Does anybody know what the real meaning of Christmas is all about? Cue Linus, right? And we know these words, but I would just encourage you, not only today, but this Christmas season, to renew them in your heart. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, peace, goodwill toward men. As I was studying this a little bit this week, in fact, not this week, it was this morning when I found ran across this. It's just a really neat idea. So apparently does anyone want to take a shot at what the Greek word for peace is? It's Irene, or it's like, it's something along those lines. So that the lady's name of Irene, it's peace. I didn't know that. And it's kind of, the Jewish counterpart is shalom, which we're all familiar with, right? I mean, I think we're familiar with that word. But I ran across this, and I thought it was really interesting to take it to another level, because we all kind of have our, our perceptions, I guess, of what peace is, right? But it's not a state of being, so much as it is. It's not as if this makes sense, defensive as it is offensive, that it's kind of offensive. In other words, when I say offensive, I mean that it's active, that it's positive. One can dictate a peace. Shalom is a mutual agreement. You can only, you can mandate peace, but you can't have mutual agreement. Peace is a temporary pact. Shalom is a permanent agreement. One can make a peace treaty, but shalom is the condition of peace. Peace can be negative, the absence of commotion. And that was my first thought. When you hear the word peace, you think, well, that's just the absence of conflict. But shalom is positive, the presence of serenity. Peace can be partial. Shalom is whole. Peace can be piecemeal. Shalom is complete. I think that we've kind of got these five areas that we look at when we start talking about peace. And that at first, when I first did this, I actually had these on the slide in the other order. I thought, oh, peace with nations, let's talk about that. That's easy to, that's an easy place to go to. And in fact, I'm going to be talking about these in reverse order. But it makes sense that you got to start with peace with God. If we all have, and we will have eventually, perfect peace with God, then all these other things start to fall into place. I'll share it for you before I forget it, because another little story, like I said, this is going 100 different directions, but this really terrific story of what peace is. And it seems that this king, like they do, right, he commissioned a artwork to represent perfect peace. And so he was brought two paintings, one of which was this serene lake and, this cloudless sky and the sunshine and the flowers and, this just spectacularly peaceful-looking portrait painting. And but the second one was of this rough mountainside and, rocky, and the sky was ominous and there was, just really dark colors and very bleak, except for one small area which had a small green bush, and in the bush was a nest, and on the nest was a bird. And that was true peace, is being able to have that peace when everything around you is coming apart, when everything else is just, a complete wreck. To be at peace is something that's very special. So I said that I would start with the peace of nations. So we've been watching this at home, which I highly recommend. It's just such a terrific documentary on the Civil War. I think it's 25-year anniversary, which we've watched it, Lisa and I probably watched it 20 years ago. But and it's so humbling in a lot of ways. I mean, 600,000 casualties outside of the carnage of, people that were, families that were destroyed beyond that, and the wounds that were present beyond that, and the destruction of property that was beyond that, not to mention the slavery that was going on before that. And You know, when you start talking about the price of peace, well, there was a very heavy price in this war, right? And I got to thinking about that is that, you know, there were desertions on both sides. And early in the war, they treated them rather graciously, all right? I mean, there were guys that just walked off and stuff like that. But as the war continued on and as it became much more difficult and much more brutal and much more of a struggle, physical executions did take place. And they took place on both sides, but they took place on the Union side. But one guy that wasn't executed for his rebellion was this guy. Right? And I think it's remarkable that at the end of the war, at the end of 4 years of just complete bloodshed, I mean just murderous, we were just watching the other night, it was Cold Harbor, 7,000 soldiers killed in about 7 minutes. Is that right, they said? I think that's what they said, Sam? Something in that range. And that's just an amazing amount of carnage. But at the end of the war, after Appomattox, they just let him go. They just let him go. It was over. There was going to be peace. You know, what would this country have looked like if they had taken General Lee and put him in a military tribunal and decided to hang him, right? What would it look like today? I'm not saying it shouldn't have happened either. I'm just saying that it's a remarkable gesture of peace, of recognizing just how precious and how important peace is for the Union to say, that's enough, no more, no more killing. It's really amazing. Peace in our community. So I got another quirky little story, and then I'll try to move this along, but it's such a great story. So and some of you may have heard it, but there's a guy that's waiting on a plane. So there's the boarding area here, and it's a pretty packed plane flight. So there's lots of people crowded up, and this guy's sitting beside this young woman, and she's eating her potato chips that sit between the two of them, right? And so he reaches in and he takes a potato chip, and she's rather indignant about that. And she's like, what this is about. So she takes one too. And he takes another one out. And she takes one out. And pretty soon, there's only one chip left, and he picks up the bag and he smiles at her and says, you want the last one? You know? So she grabs it, you know, takes it, eats it, and you know, like I said, she's rather put out by the whole event. And she goes ahead and boards the plane a few minutes later, opens up her travel on, and there's her bag of potato chips, unopened. Right? But that guy, and who knows if that story is true, but it's such a great story, right? But that guy's, the price of his peace was $1.25 for a bag of potato chips, right? It's no big deal. Have a potato chip, you know? And in our community, you know, we get so wound around the axle on a whole different host of things about getting upset and throwing rocks at each other that we've just got to remember that we're neighbors, you know, and that the price of peace is worth paying. Too often, it's just petty. Too often, it's just almost ridiculously without cost. Peaceful home. So I ran across this. This is their little logo for some blog, and I need to send them a note telling them that we use this today. But I really thought it was a great little list, just so, you know, to stick on the refrigerator and remember to keep peace in your family with people who, oh, I don't know, are the most important people in your life, right? Who you stood before God and said that you would love, cherish, and honor through everything, through thick and thin, right? Well, that's a tough list. Speak kindly. Ooh. Gather regularly, not always in front of the TV. Laugh readily. I don't think we laugh enough. I've been trying to laugh more at work and stuff. It doesn't always work, but I like it. Work cheerfully. That's another one that's kind of fallen by the wayside. Give generously. Forgive quickly. Hug freely. We got any huggers out there? Lisa, anybody? Any huggers? Pray frequently. Can't pray enough. Cheer loudly. That was like the extension of that one was for, you know, for your family members. Just cheer them on. Don't pick them apart. Find things to just cheer about, and love genuinely. Genuinely. So a peace within. So this is, you know, this is where it really starts to come home to all of us. I mean, before I think, well, no, that's not true. I think we've got to have peace with God first. That was my list. But this is the great gift of Christ after we find peace with God. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Just don't be afraid. This whole idea of it's not an idea, but we worry so much, don't we? There are so many distractions, and we're so set up to fail in a lot of ways in our country and in our lives. I mean, we're told that if you don't, you know, if you're not doing this, and if you don't have this, and if you're not this, then you're not where you need to be, and so this. You start to worry about things. You start to, you know, strive for those. You think that you're setting yourself up for that. You're setting yourself up for failure. I have failed, and I will say this: I have failed many, many times. I failed. You want to hear my first year of college? I failed calculus. I failed calculus again. I failed chemistry. I failed Fortran. I almost failed French, which I didn't have to take because I was wanting to do something else with my life, and I really decided that wasn't going to work. And so, but it's those failures that really, really teach you some things. And that's okay. I mean, it's just like the earlier one I was saying about the bird in the cleft of the rock there. It's going to be rough. Things are going to get crazy and things are going to get out of control. And that's okay because the great peace comes from Christ in us. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I'll admit that I hadn't really picked up that peace was one of those before. And it gets back to the idea of, you know, I can show love, and I can be patient, and I can show kindness, and I can be good, right? And those are all kind of, but peace, it's more like you think of peace as something, a state of being, and that's not what one of the fruits. It's you know, it's a mandate that you will have peace. It's not something that's imposed on us. It's something that we impose. Trials make the promise sweet. Trials give new life to prayer. Trials bring me to His feet. Lay me low and keep me there. Romans 5, jumping down to verse 6 here. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled. God and sinners reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So there can't be, you know, there's that great gulf between God and man. This war of the flesh and the war of the world and war of the, you know, that we're fighting every day. And Christ, it's only through the blood of Christ. It's only with him in us that we can have victory. Remember that you were, I should just like underline the whole thing, right? Remember that you were at times separated from Christ. You know, separated from Christ. That's something that most of us growing up around here have really no clue of. And sometimes I think that people that, you know, the ones that, I mean, I've heard the gospel since I was a baby. And that's a good thing. But to see it in the life of somebody who's really coming through the fire and really see repentance, that's something that's just really special. These words have got to mean so much more to them. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Just breaking through that. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Hallelujah. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. So, I'll tell one more story and before we kind of turn it to close here. But there's a real famous story, and if I've told it before, I hope I haven't, or if you've heard it before, you'll have to bear with me. But this gentleman lived in Chicago, I think it's the 1870s, and he lost most of everything he had in the Chicago fire. His business was just wiped out in the fire. And he lost a son to scarlet fever, and he subsequently, his wife, you know, he had other children. He had four daughters, and he they were familiar with Dwight Moody and his church at the time. And through that relationship, his family was going to travel to Europe to work with Reverend Moody or to hear him speak or something along those lines. And in the process of crossing the ocean, which he couldn't go, he had to stay home for his business, I believe. The ship that his wife and children were on was struck by another vessel and sank. He received a telegram from his wife a week or two later, I'm not sure, that said basically saved alone. So he had lost all his children. So he decided that he was going to go join her. So he took the next ship and was sailing over. And as they approached the spot where the previous ship had gone down, the captain brought him up and said, "Just so you know, This is roughly the location where you would have lost your children. And he went back downstairs and he wrote this. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. For me, be it Christ hence to live, if Jordan above me shall roll, no pain shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. That's the gentleman. His last name is Spafford. I should have written it. I should have put it on here. So let's close this up here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. As we think about, as we come into this Christmas season, and as we look forward to the Christ child, as we look forward to that Prince of Peace, I pray that we would have peace in our lives, that it would start with God, and that it would become what we are, that we become peaceful. We become a peaceful people.